Good evening. Thank you for joining us tonight. Center my chair up here. We are the Three Amigos coming to you live from New Testament Church of the Firstborn, streamcast, live stream, whichever one you want to call it tonight. So pod stream if we get on a podcast. There's a literal stream flowing out down the parking lot right now with all the rain. So hopefully everybody's staying safe. Do we have any other things? I have a couple things I guess we could pray for, a couple folks. Do you have anything that you're aware of that we need to make mention of?
Don't know anything right off the top.
I draw blanks in situations like this, and I really rely on other people to tell me what we have to pray about because I forget. And then I'll remember an hour from now. It's like, oh, yeah, there's
we'll stop and pray.
Brother and sister, whoever, that we need to pray for. And anyways, pray for the two young men that we met, Taylor and Chase.
Yeah.
Thinking about them this week. Taylor's possibly going into Greek Orthodox priesthood, and which is interesting conversation got to have with him. So as he goes, going to do his master's in psychology.
Yeah.
So praying for him. And then praying for another friend of mine that saw that night as well, Daniel. Just thinking about him, think he's a good guy. And then there's a lady that Lauren and I had met, Theresa, that is having a situation where she and her husband are separating, and so got to speak to her for a while and. Really felt God move while we were having a really great conversation in Greenville with her. So just kind of one of those odd moments where you get to have a conversation like that with somebody. So I guess we can go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Brother Jeff, for being here. And all the others, Sister Lynn. And Lynn is back. We're glad that she's well. She's back in action, ready to go at it.
She's back in black.
Yeah, she is wearing, she's got some black and white on back there. Back in black. Danny and Curtis are here, everybody. So
praise God.
Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord, thank you for this night. Thank you for your love and thank you for your mercy that continues to be new every morning. And every day, Lord, we wake up with fresh batches of mercy, fresh batches of grace. And now, Lord, we have found mercy. We've obtained mercy, whereby we can approach the throne boldly, and that's what we do, Lord. We know that our place is in you, and we know that you are in us. You have this paradox that works while you are in us and we're in you, and it gets to the point where you don't know who you're looking at. You're not really looking at Brent. You can't really tell if you're looking at Brent or you're looking at Jesus or you're looking at both. And that's how the paradox works. You're not really supposed to be able to tell the difference. And knowing that our place is with you in the throne, and this throne is within us because you're within us. Lord, we believe this is accomplished through your grace and through your mercy that you continue to shed abroad, that you continue to pour out to all of us, Lord. We pray for all these people that we meet on a continual basis where we are able to show the light, where we are able to engage in good conversation with people, where we're able to engage with people where they are in life and where they are in you, and help them to understand even more so where they are in you. And God, bless us tonight as we have another conversation between the three of us, as we open up the scriptures. Open up the light unto us, Lord, and let it be a light unto our feet and a light unto our path, and guide us into the direction wherewith we should go. And we bless you, Lord, and we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So AJ had a little bit of a, AJ is joining us tonight, and I'm very glad because
the Dia Logos.
The Dia Logos
is the Trio Logos. The Trio Logos.
Trio Logos.
Yeah, we'll recap a little bit from Sunday. to start, you can go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, which is the verse that really sparked the the thought, the question, the consideration, and that was where Jesus is saying that he's not come to destroy the law, but he's or the prophets, but he's come to fulfill the law and the prophets. So he came to fulfill all the things that the prophets had written, and he came to that word fulfill from the Greek basically means to level up or to to kind of bring into balance or bring up to par, so to speak. But it's like having an empty hole and filling it up to bring it up to ground level. And that's what Christ was coming to do with the law in order to essentially do away with the law, basically to end the old covenant so that a new covenant could be enacted in the earth. And so he goes on to say that whosoever, or he says, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men to do so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then from verse 20 kind of onward, Jesus goes through some different laws that are applicable in the time, in that current time period, and he levels them up. He says, you've heard it said, X, Y, and Z. The first one that he, well, actually, I think the one of the better ones is, if verse 27, you have heard it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so it's this issue of the heart. It's this issue of what's going on the inside of you versus just the actions that you enact outside, like the Pharisees, which if you back up to verse 20, he tells the people, if your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the Pharisees, then you're not going to be part of the kingdom. What does he mean by that? Well, when he says righteousness, he's not talking about just doing the right thing. He's talking about you having a relationship with God that brings all of these things up inside of you and allows you to deal with those things in your heart instead of you just doing a bunch of rituals or partaking in a tradition and doing that just for the sake of doing the tradition or just for the sake of doing the ritual, or even for the sake of, I'm going to do this and God's going to love me for it. I'm going to do this and God's going to approve, and then I'll be okay, and then I'll get into heaven. And that's not how it works. That's not why this relationship with God even exists. If your idea of being a Christian is just so you can go to heaven one day, you got it wrong. I'm sorry. That's not the point. The point is everything that we do in between in the journey, and it's the fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And so we can sort of fast forward a little bit to Luke chapter 15. Everybody's very familiar with Luke 15 and the parables that Jesus gives there. And I dove into the story of the two sons. And really it's the story of the two lost sons or the story of the loving father, right? Like that's probably the better caption, is the story of the loving father, because that's really what it's about. But it's about this son who gets lost without, and then it's about a son who gets lost within. And, the two previous stories, the one about the sheep is more of kind of your identity, and then the story of the coin being lost, the woman sweeping her house to find it, that's more about your value. And those are things that are, again, lost without, lost within. And so, anyways, the story goes that the young man decides that he wants to branch out on his own. He's going to leave the farm. He's going to go explore the world, whatever he can find out there. And, in a nutshell, basically he becomes what we would call a sinner. He becomes a drunkard and a glutton, and he's acting a fool. Well, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18, there is a law that states in the rabbinical law that if your son is acting like this young man who's been described by Jesus in Luke 15, then you should bring him before the elders of the city and then he should be taken outside of the city and stoned to death. But Jesus tells the story of how this young man is coming home, and before he can even make it to his home, the father has already met him outside of town, loved him, hugged him, told his servants to put a robe on him, his ring, his shoes, bring him the best, kill the fatted calf, because my son that was lost is found, and that was dead is alive. And basically brings this young man back to his identity as a son. As the son comes back saying, "Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. You should just make me a slave. You should just make me a servant because of all the things that I've done. I've sinned before you and heaven." And before the son can even get the words out, the father interrupts him and says, "I love you. Shut your mouth. Stop talking. Just shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. But just stop talking and let's have a party." But that sinfulness that comes from the word hamartia, or the word sinner is hamartalos in the Greek, which the root word is ha, which is negative or without, and the second part is meros, which is portion or form. So the young man is without form, which is very similar to the earth and all of the contents of the universe that we live in before God moved on the face of the deep, that we're without form and void. And Jesus has come so that he could move on us, like this loving father, to give us our identity, to give us our form, to give us our purpose, to fill us up. Right. And that's essentially the, in a nutshell, what we talked about on Sunday.
Right.
Well, I feel like that was a beautiful step forward for us to just continue to dig into what do we mean by we're moving on from the law? Mm-hmm. What does that actually mean? And that's kind of where I'm at right now. Is I'm having to unlearn so much from my past, and I'm sure Jeff, you're doing the same thing. So we all are. I was thinking today, I was talking to a guy, I was talking about Christ, and it was a guy that actually had some pretty wild, you know, out in far left field ideas.
Yeah.
And I thought to myself after I got done talking to him, I think he would be easier to talk to about Jesus than a church person.
It's like you fit right in with us.
Yeah, exactly.
Because a church person, I say a church person that's spent their life in church is going to constantly put everything through the lens of which what they already believe, their own bias.
Yeah.
It's kind of like watching your favorite news channel, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, if you're Democrat, you watch CNN. If you're Republican, you watch Fox News.
Right.
And all it does is reinforce your bias.
Yeah, that's right.
And it doesn't challenge anything about
that's
you.
Right. Yep.
So when I have those conversations with people, it's almost like you got a better shot at really breaking through to somebody that's got no fixed position with the church.
Yeah.
So I want to read 1 John. 1 John 4, this is verse number 17. I believe it's 17. I've got it marked. I think, yeah, 17. I can't read and I don't have my glasses. But this is in the Passion Translation, and this probably my favorite thing in this whole translation. God is love. Those who are living in love are living in God, and God lives through them. By living in God, love has been brought to its full expression in us so that we may fearlessly face the day of judgment. Because all that Jesus now is, so are we in this world. Love never brings fear, for fear is always related to punishment. But love's perfection drives the fear of punishment far from our hearts. Whoever walks constantly afraid of punishment has not reached love's perfection. Our love for others is our grateful response to the love of God, the love that God first demonstrated to us. So, no matter how you slice it, if your idea, and I was talking to this lady at work today, so she was talking about something she had watched on TV last night. I guess it was some kind of TBN type deal, but I don't know where she was watching it, but this lady was talking about God calling her into the courtroom of heaven. And, you know, he goes through her past and finds all these unconfessed sins of her past, and that's what's been hindering her spiritual growth all these years. And it's just this big, and I just flat out told her, like, I flat out disagree with that. That's just totally not at all my experience. My experience when I'm in the Holy Spirit, when God reconciles me on a daily basis, is He's putting me in His lap, which y'all know this.
Yeah.
So I think about you. You said that just a minute ago, the Father running out to the Son. All right. Well, the Son was trying His best to work up what we would call the sinner's prayer.
Yeah.
Absolutely. You know, like
admit,
believe, confess.
Yep.
He was trying His best to get that out, and the Father didn't even let Him get it out.
Right.
And for those of you that don't know, my son accepted Jesus Sunday, and we've really had to battle a lot of that in us because his experience wasn't like my experience. The reason I accepted Jesus when I was younger than Malachi is because every Sunday I heard, you're going to hell. Every single Sunday that was the message. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. And we chose not to enforce that, not to just blast our kids with that. We don't even talk to our kids about hell because it's a moot point. They're not going. They're not going because of the covenant I have.
Yeah.
I mean, they're not going.
Yeah.
So I was hoping, we were praying that whenever Malachi, Melody, Credence, whenever all these, you know, tons of children we have decide to know Jesus or come to a relationship with Jesus, we were wondering, what does that look like? Well, Sunday, what it looked like was I was praying in the altar. My son just came down beside of me, started praying beside of me. I laid my hand on him, and then the Holy Ghost fell on him. And he felt Jesus. He heard the voice of Jesus calling out to him in a loving way. And the goodness of God drew him to repentance. The goodness of God caused him to change the way he thinks. And he's already shared with us earlier in the year that, I don't know what I believe about God, Dad. And the fact that he told me that meant the world to me. He's not lying. He's telling me, like, I don't necessarily know if I believe what you believe. And I love that. But Sunday, he got to meet the person. He got to meet Jesus, you know. So we're driving home, and I'm like, well, did you accept him? And he's like, well, what do you mean? I'm like, well, do you accept his love? And he said, well, yeah. I said, well, see, even that was a little bit of religion still caught up in me.
Absolutely,
you know, like, well, you got to do it just the right way.
Yeah.
And I was like, well, do you accept it? And he's like, yeah. I said, well, tell him you accept it. And he said, I accept it. You know, and it's like, but he was still, like, moved by the Holy Ghost all the way home. And I'm thinking about this all week, like, we don't even know how to tell people to get saved in the kingdom. Like, we don't even, we're trying to.
We think we do.
We think we do. We're trying to follow this ancient formula that are so-called ancient. It's only, what, 100-something years old, probably, since we got so messed up. But we have to take everyone down the Romans road and tell them just how worthless they are and how terrible of a person they've been their whole life. And, my God, you're just a terrible person. But somehow, some way, if you would admit all that to Jesus, He'd forgive you. But the Father in the story doesn't even let the Son get the sinner's prayer out. Like, he gets to the dad and he says, I wish I could. God, he's trying to say it, and the dad just like you said, I don't want to hear it.
Yeah.
This is love right here, the hug.
Yeah.
The hug, not the sinner's prayer.
Yeah.
What Malachi experienced in the altar was salvation. You know, it's not this ancient formula, because what we are trying to do in Western Christianity is constantly put each other through this weighing, this test. Well, Jeff, let's see. How have you been lately? I've noticed you've said a couple words that you didn't used to say. I've noticed you've watched a couple things on TV that you used to not watch, you know. And it's this constant evaluation of our behavior. And then we immediately tie that into our relationship with God. When the fact of the matter is, it's corporate. The fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter what I do outside of something that would challenge my marriage. My wife, nothing I do on a daily basis affects the fact that I'm married.
Yeah.
Nothing.
Yeah.
Like, I go from 6 o'clock in the morning to 5 o'clock in the evening. Me and my wife don't usually talk while I'm at work. You know, sometimes I'll call her. Most of the time we don't talk. Then I get home, and it's like, okay, well, we didn't lose any ground today. No, we were actually living life. You know, I had to go to my work. I had to do my job. She had to, you know, be a mom. But we didn't lose any marital status.
Right.
So in our, but in our mind, oh, if you went all day today and didn't pray, now you're not as you know, you're not as close to Jesus as you should be, because you should be praying every second. But that's not even like being in a constant state of prayer is not even like actually saying prayers.
Right.
It's being in a constant communion with the Spirit.
Yeah.
It's why, you know, I talked about that Sunday. I'm learning not to start every single prayer with, "Lord, forgive me my sins." That's just what I've always been taught to say. Lord,
yep.
forgive me my sins. And then
yep.
that's a little bit of you religious thinking, oh, if I don't say that, then he's not going to hear anything I say.
Yeah.
And that's actually the dumbest thing in the world.
Yeah.
Because he hears everything. He's everywhere. He's in all. He's through all. He's everything. He is our all in all. So I guess to put a bow on this little ramble that I went on, if you're walking around waiting to be judged, you don't know Jesus the way he wants you to know him.
Right.
That's the simplest way I know how to put it. If you're walking around wondering what's the next big judgment on my life going to be because of how I've behaved,
yep.
then you're not operating in a spirit of grace. You're operating in a spirit of fear and judgment. And that's not what 1 John says. God is love. And those that are operating in a spirit of fear, of judgment, have not known love's perfection. And that's what I'm into. I want to be perfected in love. And that's hard, because I've been trained my whole life how to be unperfect in love. Like, coming up in church, is as great as it is and how awesome it has been, but I know Jesus because my parents brought me to church. But I'm messed up in a lot of ways mentally because of what I've learned in church.
Yes.
And those biases that, because you're taking everything through a filter of everybody you've ever heard speak to you, you know. And then it's just working out your own relationship with Jesus. How, okay, if God is love, then how do you live? How are you going to live day to day? If
yeah.
God is love.
Yeah.
If God's not judge. Because that's what I kept telling the lady, like, God's not waiting on you to confess a whole bunch of sin to talk to you.
He's not that type of judge.
Right.
Yeah, it's not yeah. that kind of.
That's,
well,
that's
and
the difference is that it.
That so, 1 John 4:17, in the King James, it says, because I love the way the Passion words it, but it says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world." That word judgment is the Greek word krisis, which is to say the day of judgment in the face of crises, facing the scrutiny of contradiction in our daily lives. It has nothing to do with God sitting on a throne or a judge's bench and making some sort of judgment. It is literally coming face to face with the things that you deal with on a daily basis in your life.
Right.
That our love is made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of our daily crises. Because as he is, so are we in the world. I mean, to say that, John's saying, as he is, so are we in the world. Jesus lived out his humanity. And that's what we're supposed to do. We started watching that series, The Chosen. And that's probably one of the best pictures I've ever seen of Christ and the gospel, like being lived out, like just the day-to-day. It's just so cool how they laid it out. They're, you know, obviously very creative people and put this thing together, and it's you know, mostly biblically accurate. And some of that stuff, they're pulling out things I wouldn't have known culturally, you know, different things like that historically. But anyways, the point being that they show Christ living as a man in the world.
Right.
Like, it's just, it's really unbelievable, like how they've been able to kind of draw that picture. But that, you know, like you said, he's not that kind of judge.
Right. It's, I think a lot of people when they use this term, and so I me and Lynn were talking about this earlier today, and we were talking about the video for the kids that's in the back, that's for that we do the Sunday school lessons through. And the guy immediately went to, because this past Sunday's lesson, they pulled in two lessons together, or it was two stories together, which it irritated me. So I kind of went off of these little, you know, 9 to 12 year olds in there that but God moved, felt the Holy Ghost, and I started crying, and they could tell they were connecting with what was being said. But it had in there the stories where Moses struck the rock instead of speak to the rock. And they never did talk about the first time God told him to strike the rock. They didn't bring that up. So it brought up when he was supposed to strike the rock, or when he was supposed to speak to the rock, and he struck it, and it talked about the bronze serpent. And the whole thing, the whole lesson to this guy came back to, and I wish we'd never even turned the video on now, but everything came back to, well, God sent the serpents as punishment, children. God sent them so that the people would be punished for their complaining, and specifically their complaining and their whining. I'm like, okay, well, and then I turned the video off, and I said, well, that's not at all what happened. I was like, so I'm going to get my black marker, and we're going to dry erase on the board. And I said, the rock story is two separate stories. Yeah. And I said, now, both of these come back to Jesus. And the way I drew it out was that the first time God tells Moses, strike the rock, because it's only going to be struck once. And I said, you connect that all the way to the future, thousands of years later, where Jesus said, where it said about Jesus that he was crucified once and for all. Once, one time, and for all.
Right.
And I said, now, the next time God tells Moses, when the people are complaining and they need water and they want honey to come from the rock, and they want, and not just water, they want honey now.
Right.
So they want something sweet, or they want something that satisfies a craving or satisfies something else. So they said, now, and they kept on and kept on and kept on. And instead of Moses speaking to the rock like God said, he struck it. So he ruined the pattern. The pattern was that Christ was crucified once and for all. Now I don't have to crucify Christ all over again when I need water.
Right.
When I need something to flow from God, I don't have to crucify him all over again. I speak to the rock. I speak to him. So now from the rock, water can flow. From Christ, when I speak to him, now everything can flow from him.
Right.
Because he was crucified once for all of us. Now I speak to him. And now things flow freely to me because of him. Then the next story about the serpent, we talked about that, which we had that conversation the other day. But I said, it seems like with some of these videos, it feels like whoever is the creator of them it feels like they're trying to do parents a favor.
Right.
Like, you know, we're forming your kids for you into kids that are scared of you.
Be good.
Because they're scared of God.
Just be good.
That's all you got to be is be good. But when you take that idea and you go to Deuteronomy 21, where it talks about the rebellious son. The very last verse there is so that you remove evil from all the people.
Yeah. Right.
So now what you're doing is you're removing diversity of thought, diversity of ideas, now and diversity of ways of life.
Right.
You're removing that diversity. You're removing these different ways in which God can move through somebody, because now only God can move this way.
Right.
And if you're rebellious and you don't do it the way we do it, and you don't do it the way that we've been taught to do it, you don't do it the way the traditions have shown us, then you're not doing it right.
Right.
And now we got to take these ideas and take them down into a valley and throw rocks at them until they die.
Right.
And then they try to do the exact same thing to that woman that day that was caught in the act of adultery.
Come on, man.
And they try to do the exact same thing because you can't save let's just see how you do it.
Right.
And it's the same thing that you're saying.
Yeah. Right.
Let's just take her to Jesus and let's see how he does it.
Right.
And because that's the way they live their life.
Right.
So now it doesn't really matter how he does it.
Yeah.
We're still going to throw rocks at it because it's not the way we do it.
Let's let him be judge.
Let him be judge.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But
really.
But this is the thing about the judge. Now I'll get back to that too.
I know.
When he takes her there in John, and that's what's crazy about that story is that the ones canonizing the Bible were trying to take that out of the Bible.
Correct.
It didn't make it into the first few drafts because they thought that it would give women the right to do whatever else. They had all so many stupid ideas.
This is so plain as day. We can't bury it in translation.
Can't.
Like we did a lot of the other stories.
Couldn't do it.
Right.
So they're going to throw rocks at whatever he says anyway. So he has to completely disarm them to say that if you've never veered away from the traditions of your father, if you've never thought for yourself, or you've never lived life and went down a certain path like this prodigal son, and you've never done the things that your dad told you not to do, by all means, throw your stones at her.
Right.
Throw your rocks at whatever we have to say here today.
Right.
And then in that moment, he is judge.
Right.
And I don't think some of these people talk about judgment. I don't know if they've either never
read Judges.
That's the big thing.
It's a That's a huge one.
They've never read Judges, and they've probably never watched Matlock. Because it's, they don't know anything about courtroom. I watched too much Matlock with Pawpaw. Matlock and Westerns.
Came on
That's
after
what
Sanford
we
and Son.
Yeah, we watched a little bit of that, too. And he got to see, he grabbed his chest, and then she comes to pray for him, and like, you know, whatever. Anyway, but we watched Matlock, and we watched Westerns.
You big dummy.
Big dummy. You big dummy. But I don't think they understand how, say courtroom. They talk about this, it's the way it was always taught when I was a kid, too, is
right.
About that this is, and then the judge never does anything good.
Right.
The judge to them is always, well, it's just God's judgment.
Yeah.
This Ukraine thing is God's judgment.
Right.
All the wars and rumors of wars. Remember, it's in the Bible somewhere in there. I can't tell you what chapter and verse it's in, but there's wars and rumors of wars.
Can't give you the context
and
that scripture.
You can't give you the context either. And, you know, two will be in the field, one will be taken. Can't give you the context of that one either. And where the meat is, the eagles gather, and
you
there's trumpets and whatever else.
You better be ready, bro.
Better be ready anytime.
Better be ready.
You know, and this, but it's God's judgment. It's God judging the world. And that's not at all the idea behind what that type of judge was. You take it all the way back to the book of Judges.
Mm-hmm.
In that very first chapter, it goes through every tribe, all 12 tribes, Joseph and Naphtali and Dan and Gad, mm-hmm. all of them.
Mm-hmm.
It said they all took their part of the territory,
mm-hmm.
but did not drive out the Canaanites or the Ammonites or the Amorites or whoever it was, did not drive them out, but made them pay tribute to them.
Mm.
And then God shows up and chapter 2 and says, well, I didn't tell you to do any of that.
Right.
I told you to get rid of everything.
Right.
But because of that, now you're just going to have to deal with the consequences of your actions. You've let these people stay in your land. Now you're going to have to figure out a way around it.
Right.
I'm sorry, but what do you want me to do? You want me to drive them out? And it's if you don't read it in the King James and you read behind what's actually being said, you read the true translation of what he's saying, God's like, well, what do you want me to do? You want me to drive them out for you? You want me to solve your problems for you? I gave you the answer for you to inhabit the land that was given to you.
Yeah.
Then Joshua dies. And it says, then the generation of Joshua dies.
Wow.
And it said, now nobody knew the ways of God.
Wow.
Nobody remembered the stories of old. Nobody knew the traditions.
Wow.
Nobody knew anything. So they did what was right in their eyes.
Yeah.
They did sin.
Yeah.
They did things where they worshiped other gods. And God told them, because you've left these people in your land, and because you haven't established the ways of God, it just solely the ways of God, because you've done this, now these other idols and these other gods are going to be left for you and your children. Now you have to fight against these ideas. Now there's going to be the temptation for them to go worship these other gods, and that's because you left it there.
Right.
You left this stuff in the room.
Right.
Now what do you expect?
Right.
So I've got a couple things left on this, but think about like what you said about Malachi.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't leave with Hadley and Tegan, with Caden and Emily and Harmony and Malachi, all of them. We haven't left these things in the room.
God, right. So
we haven't left. I feel the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
We didn't leave. We didn't leave this stuff in the room of the stuff that condemned us when we were kids. We didn't.
Jesus.
The stuff that made us feel that we were dying and going to hell.
Man,
the stuff that made us constantly repent and repent and repent.
Right.
And then I still went out and did sin.
Right.
I still went out and did things that were wrong. I carried
my little Gideon Bible with me to do the sin.
Yeah.
I had the Gideon Bible in my back pocket.
I didn't go that far.
And then I would turn to the back where I had to say all those verses.
Yeah.
Like the verses that tell you how to be saved again.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Like for the 8 billionth time, I'm going to get saved again today because I just sinned again.
Because I did it. I still did what was not right. Still didn't, but we didn't with the kids. We still haven't with our kids.
Right.
We haven't left that stuff in the room. We haven't left the Ammonites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites in the room. So they know if we die, they're not going to be like that generation of Joshua that dies. They're gonna know the ways of God. And for them, though, back on the term of Judges, even if we left that stuff in the room, if we did leave all that stuff in the room, God raised up judges to help them.
Right.
God raised up judges so that when they got themselves in a bunch of mess, God raised up judges not to bring down and rain down condemnation.
Right.
Right.
Every time a judge came up to power, It was to set it right.
Yep. Right.
And it said there would be 40 years of peace. As long as that judge lived, there was peace. Yep. And then it says, and Ehud died, and all of a sudden the people started sinning again. Or Gideon died, and the people started sinning again. Or
God raised up the judge to drive out the enemy.
To drive out
every
the
time.
Enemy. Every time.
Every time.
God raised up a judge to set it right.
Right.
Not to rain down condemnation for us for all of our sins. And, oh, God, now we're in this cycle of, which I was taught this in school when I was a kid the private school that I went to. That, and I can remember him drawing it on the board, the Bible teachers for, seventh grade.
Right.
And it's, there was a cycle of sin, then there was a cycle of the judges, then there was the cycle of captivity.
Mm-hmm.
I'm like, no, that's not at all. You read the book. It said specifically, because I've read through, I don't know, 8 chapters today, mm-hmm. just because I was trying to tell the story of the girls last night about Gideon, and I couldn't remember the numbers.
Mm-hmm.
I couldn't remember if it was 300 men or 33,000 men, and it was like, it ended up being 300 men at the end. And I couldn't remember, so I was like, I got to read through this again just so I can refresh my memory because I'm, again, running out of stories to tell the girls at night. So it's trying to go back through that. But it baffled me reading through that first chapter again. It was like, in this tribe, in this tribe, in this tribe, they inhabited the land but left the enemy, left everybody that was there and made them pay tribute to them. And then God's like, that's just a bad idea.
Yeah.
That's just a bad idea. And it's not God's fault, and it's your fault. You guys left all this there.
Right.
But every time that they did it, God would raise up a judge to drive out the enemy so that they could live in peace. And every time that a judge was there, so they'd have 40 years of peace or 20 years of peace or however long that judge survived.
Right.
And then when they would do it, it wasn't where they were, because of their sin, they received captivity. No, because of their sin, they received deliverance.
Right.
Because of their sin, they received a judge to set it right.
Yeah.
It was not because of their sin that they were sent into captivity by the, for 18 years under, I forget who he was now, Agag or whatever he was with the big fat belly, and he stabs him and then loses the knife in there. And so it wasn't that they got 18 years, not because of their sin, it's because they made bad decisions.
Right.
Because of their sin is why they received the judge to make it right, to make life right for them.
Wow.
And so when I hear stuff like that, that's what kind of drives me crazy, is that, It's like what you said.
Yeah,
we've got our particular biases or things that we've been told all this time.
Right.
And now I have to believe this, right?
Right.
I have to read the Bible through that lens, mm-hmm. right? I can't wear any other glasses. I have to wear these glasses. These are my glasses that were given to me at 5 or 6 or 7 years old. So now, if it was a pre-trib pair of glasses or post-trib pair of glasses, or if it was a pan-trib, or if it was a preterist, or it was a whatever,
And it's just like when you pick up one of your older prescriptions.
Yeah,
like
just don't work.
Yeah, you pick up one of your old prescription glasses, you're like, how did I ever see through that? That's the way I feel about, like, our old doctrine, what I believed 10 years ago. How in the world, what did that do for me? It did nothing. It got me to here. It kept me in a state of needing a Savior, So that's what we're rehashing through.
I can tell you what it did for me. It messed me up as a kid. I mean, I can remember not being able to go to sleep at night because I was so afraid that either everybody was going to get sucked off the planet and I was going to be left by myself.
Yep.
I was going to be one of these like post-apocalyptic children that runs around with a mask and a spear or whatever, it's like. It was either that or...
We'll try and get on the second. Wasn't there like a second in the rapture doctrine? You got a second chance?
Second train or whatever came through?
You have to go through 3.5 years of tribulation.
That was it.
But we had already accepted we were going to have to go through 3.5 years of tribulation.
Yeah, exactly.
We were going to miss the first load.
Yeah, I was going to miss the first one.
Yeah.
No doubt. Missing the first one.
Yeah.
But it was that or God was going to, was punishing me for something, right?
Right.
Like,
being alive.
Maybe I'm not going to being alive. Yeah, exactly.
Oh, my God, Michael's waking up again.
But I can remember
so disgusting.
And the demonology and all of that kind of stuff or whatever, And I'm not totally unconvinced on people that have, a bad spirit about them. I just had this conversation the other night with Mom and Dad that, there are people that you've met in your life.
Yeah,
there's people I've met. There's people that you guys have met.
That's not.
Yeah, there's a bad air about this person. Exactly.
Yeah.
There's a bad air about them. That's
root,
what that word.
It's a root of bitterness.
Hey, man, something's going on. Yeah, yeah, right, yeah. Yeah, something's going on. But, you know, the.
Something's wrong.
But the. Those thoughts tormented me as a child. Like, I mean, legitimate, you know, just.
Probably why she said that.
The worst possible.
You want me to tell that story? I got to tell that.
You got to tell that story.
So this is our something's wrong story.
Something's wrong.
And if you ever hear us say something's wrong, this is what this story comes from. So this is, you know, this has no biblical value, but it's hilarious. So, so Kristen was, it was probably 5 or 6 years ago. And when I was up for some reason at 3 a.m., got woke up in the middle of the night. And I was in there brushing my teeth or doing something, and Kristen wears this big mouthpiece in her mouth like while she's sleeping, like so she don't grit her teeth. So she comes in there all bewildered, like while I'm brushing my teeth at 3 a.m. And she's got this big mouthpiece in her mouth. And she comes in and she's got hair in her face, and she says, "Something's wrong." I was like, "What are you talking about?" She said, "It was just 3 o'clock an hour ago." Something's wrong. She had a reality crisis. She had a dream
or something.
I don't know.
She was dreaming that she was looking at the clock.
I don't know.
And then
she woke up
and saw the clock.
But I missed my opportunity. Like, if I could relive it, I would have, like, jumped up on the counter and just started, like, wailing like a banshee or something. Like, yeah, but
oh,
I missed it.
Gosh.
That was a
something's wrong.
So something's wrong. Yeah, there you go. There's that little something's wrong. But you meet people where you're like, something's wrong.
All right, but
proceed.
I mean, really though. But when I was a kid, you know, those types of things tormented me. You know, and it would happen in church. Somebody would come in. They would be, you know, more than likely on drugs just because of where we were. But you know, probably hopped up on something and acting like a fool, you know, and, oh, get the children out of here. We don't want the devil to jump on them. And it was just like, man, that was forever a thing in my mind as a child that, you know, the devil could be lurking around the corner. I slept with a nightlight, you know. Like, I mean, there were nights that I woke up, and I don't know how old I was, but I can remember going to my parents' bedroom and getting in the bed with them because I was scared to death.
Or my mom.
Or my mom having to take me back to bed or whatever. But it was like, that kind of teaching is extremely detrimental. Like, it's
psychologically,
yeah. I mean, like, my mental health, I suffered as a child because of that, right? And so many other people do.
Right.
But it breeds this.
It's
just
not love. It's anti-love.
Oh, it's everything that love is not.
Right.
It's everything that love is not. And it breeds this, like, you know, really, I guess, somewhat of a narcissistic view of the world and a little bit of a nihilistic view of things, you know, that it kind of creates this, oh, man, I got to watch out for me, and I got to make sure I'm doing everything, or I got to get all this right, you know, whatever else. And it disconnects you from people in a way. I can remember having conversations with people. I remember having a debate with a girl one time because I was dead set that her gay friends were going to hell, and she didn't believe that.
Right.
And she's like, "You mean to tell me those people are going to hell because blah 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 blah?" And like, you don't even know them, you know. And I was just like, and now looking back, I'm like, I didn't know them.
Right.
I'm an idiot.
Right.
You know?
Then you read something now that you know, and you understand the full meaning of it. And he says, "What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." And then you know, at that point in time when we're put in those situations, what you say is going to do a lot to them.
Yeah.
Your words are going to bind them.
Oh, absolutely.
You know,
absolutely.
Not trying to bring condemnation on you. I'm just, you know, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I mean, that's definitely, like, it's not my place to say, you're going, you're not going, you're going, you're not.
And
if it's
but,
up to
but
me.
But even that whole idea, right?
Right.
You're going, where are you going?
Where are you going?
Where are you going?
I'm already there.
Exactly. Like, the kingdom of heaven is coming to earth. The kingdom of heaven is at hand.
At hand.
Is at hand.
Or within.
Is at hand. And it's coming here, period. Like, it's being perpetuated, and it's coming here by people. Because God is going to tabernacle himself with his people, period.
Right.
That's in the book, folks.
Right.
Yeah, that's at the end, right?
Right?
It's like, you want to talk about the end of things. The end of things is always a new beginning in the Scriptures. Yeah. And if you read the book of Revelation, every ending is a new beginning. Every ending is a new beginning.
Right.
And it starts over and over and over. and until everything is totally and completely renewed. Like, you're a new creature, and tomorrow you'll be another new creature. This is the interesting thing about, like, I guess kind of to bring it back somewhat to identity, right, is like even with the Son, the difficulty of life sometimes is that you're not the same person you were yesterday. And so you're constantly getting to know this new person that Christ is renewing over and over, you know, in your life. It's like my dad. Like, if you knew my dad 35 years ago, he's a completely different person than he is today, or than he was then, that he is today. You know, that he's a completely different person. And he can tell you that there were at least three or four marked transitions in his life, you know. And, of course, you're talking about looking back over time, right? It's like you don't necessarily see that in real time. You're really more catching that on the back end, right? Of like, I'm a completely different person than I was back then.
My God.
And hopefully for, you know, for all the, right, the best reasons.
Right.
But
yeah, I just read something pretty good. It's yep. Like, wow, this is awesome. So this is exactly where we're at. So 1 John 4, verse, I can't see tonight again. Verse 20. This is another one in the, let's just read it in the King James too. You got it in the King
yeah.
James? Read it in the King James. 20, yeah. 20 and, God, I can't see. 22. 20.
1 John 4.
Sorry, verse 20 through 22. You read it in the King James.
Are you in the right book?
1 John 3. I'm in the wrong chapter.
I started to say, what are you
1 John
about?
3. Sorry, 1 John 3.
Okay, chapter 3.
Read 20, what I mean, not what I say.
20 through 22. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight.
So this is the passion. Whenever our hearts make us feel guilty and remind us of our failures, we know that God is much greater and more merciful than our conscience. That's awesome. Good. Whenever our hearts make us feel guilty and remind us of our failure, that's against everything I believe growing up, every single bit of it. Whenever our hearts make us feel guilty and remind us of our failures, we know that God is much greater and more merciful than our conscience. And he knows everything there is to know about us. My delightfully loved friends, when our hearts don't condemn us, we have a bold freedom to speak face to face with God. And whatever we ask of him, we receive, because we keep his commands. And by our beautiful intentions, we continue to do what brings pleasure to him.
That's good. Let me read it in the mirror. He says, and this is the Francois de Troyes, his translation. He says, so even if our own hearts would accuse us of not really being true to ourselves,
right,
God is greater than our hearts, and he has the full picture.
Wow.
His knowledge of us is not compromised. That word, accuse, is kata gnosko. Mm-hmm. That is to know from below or from a fallen mindset perspective.
Wow.
Woo! Beloved, when we know what God knows to be true about us, then instead of condemning us, our hearts will endorse our innocence and free our conversation before God.
Wow.
Now, instead of begging God, we speak with confident liberty as sons. We also treasure the conclusion of his prophetic purpose and fully accommodate ourselves to his desire and pleasure,
right,
knowing the warmth in his eyes inspire poetic freedom in our every expression.
Wow.
Gosh.
Unbelievable. That's unbelievable. I mean, it's anti everything I learned growing up.
Absolutely.
Everything.
Absolutely.
And the reason, I mean, and I know, I'm at a point in my life, and I feel like y'all are there too, where if it's religion, I'm going straight Jesus on it.
Yeah.
I'm not swaddling it. I'm not trying to love it just because that's, you know, no, I'm making a whip. I'm going to make a whip.
Yeah.
I'm going to drive it out of the temple.
Turn it over table.
I'm going to flip the table. Yeah. Because there's no good in religion. There's absolutely none. All it's going to leave you with is who in the world would want Michael, if you could travel back in time and help Michael out, who in the world would want him going to sleep thinking that Jesus was disappointed in him?
Yeah.
Who would want
at 7, 8, 9, 10 years old? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Would you want Caden going to sleep tonight?
No.
Thinking that this God was disappointed in him?
No.
Absolutely not. No, and that's why Sunday was so beautiful, because it's what a salvation in the kingdom looks like now.
Yeah.
Malachi was never going to hell.
Yeah.
It was not going to happen because of my covenant with Jesus.
Yeah.
It was not going to happen. They're not going there. Hadley and Tegan, it's a moot point. I don't even talk about the place. I'm only talking about it now because there's so many people that are still caught in this delusion of God is disappointed in me. No, God looks at the cross. All I have to do is look at the cross.
Yeah.
All I have to do is look at the cross. That's what I think of you. It's an insult to grace is what it is. We grew up and we're trained to insult grace. And that's why. And then how many times have you heard somebody say, oh, you got to be careful for that greasy grace.
Oh.
Greasy grace.
Yeah.
Grace, man, I don't know about y'all, but I love grease. Like, like I had fried chicken tonight. And that stuff was off the chain.
Crisco.
So why would greasy be bad?
Like, bother me up.
So great. I think grace gets that term because when somebody does see you living like you're forgiven, you are
free,
totally
yeah.
offensive to them. It's the spirit of the elder brother. They immediately see you shouldn't feel that way.
Yeah.
You shouldn't. Did you not see what you did? You were out in the pig pen. You were out. You blew everything, man.
Yeah.
Did you hear what you just said, or do you see where you just went?
I can't believe Dad let you back in the house.
I can't believe you went there. I can't believe you did this. I can't believe you did that. And then you have the audacity and the gall to say that God loves you and approves of.
Yeah.
No, God loves me, period.
Yes.
What I do with that is up to me.
That's right.
And because He loves me, I want to spend time with Him.
Yeah.
I want to make good decisions. I want to help people out.
Yeah.
The reason Malachi wants to hang out with me is because I love him. And that's the very reason we have spent our whole life. That's why we're so excited, because we're getting to know this God that was unknowable.
Right.
We were in a system where we couldn't know Him. Like, I could only hope to know Him. I could only hope. That's why it says you're not begging anymore.
Yeah.
You're not begging. You hadn't got your little cup of change. Like, God, please, oh God, please give me a little bit of grace. No. No, that's why Paul says to come boldly before the throne of grace. Why are we coming boldly? Because we didn't do nothing to get there anyway, man. I'm coming in this with nothing.
Yeah.
I'm playing with house money. It's not even my money.
Yeah,
like I'm not even in this game because of me.
Yeah.
Like, He breathed me into existence, and you mean to tell me that He's disappointed about what I did in the third grade, and this lady got called into the courtroom of God, and He brought up something she did in the third grade, and that's why she's had no spiritual progress? I feel like Stephen A. Smith, man.
Yeah,
what is going on here?
That's not God tormenting you with your own thoughts. That's you. You're
right.
Tormented with your own
that's
thoughts.
That's what I told Malachi. So we have to relearn how – we have to create new language.
Yeah.
It's what we have to do for them. So – If God wasn't saving him from hell, if he was already saved from eternal damnation, which
well,
is what we always
let's,
go.
Let's,
but I got to say one thing.
Okay.
I can't tell Malachi that God saved him from hell. I can tell Malachi that God saved him from himself.
Yeah.
And
right,
that's exactly
right.
what I'm telling.
And that's what I was going to say. Let's take a beat and let's define hell, right?
Right.
Like if
right.
we're talking about the terms that are used in the Bible, then it's two different realities, right? The one is Gehenna, which is the place outside of the city where they would take all the trash and whatever else, and
right.
they would dump it and burn it, right? And then you had Hades, which is a Greek mythological, idea, right?
Right?
And it's like there's this realm, there's the underworld, there's this, dark place where, disembodied souls go and whatever
right.
else. And it's like, Those are very interesting concepts, and those things can be realities in your life right here, right,
right.
now. It has nothing to do with
right.
really maybe little, very little to do, right, with
right.
anything after your
right.
life on earth.
Right.
Right. So it's like, we want to say, well, we don't want you to go to hell, and that's the truth.
Right.
We don't want you to go to hell. But it's not a place that you're going to later down the road. It's a place that's literally at your doorstep,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
It's like sin. It's
yeah.
like the devil, whatever. The accuser,
yeah.
the shaitan. This
yeah.
stuff is right there at your
right.
doorstep, right?
right?
And like God told Cain, sin is waiting to pounce on you and have its way with
right.
you, right? To impregnate you with a really a misidentification, right?
right?
Because that's what to be without form, you know. So it wants to have its way with you, or it will have its way with you if you let it. Let's put it that way. It's not like this disembodied thing that's going to get you. It's the idea that it will have its way with you. You won't have any control. It will be total chaos.
Right.
And your life can be hell on earth by the things that torture you from your past.
Right.
Which we went and listened to or watched Saul, whatever, you know, Dr. Jordan Peterson.
We got to meet the guy.
Yeah, that was really cool. Shook his hand and took a picture with him, whatever else, you know. But anyways, so got to listen to a talk that he gave, and one of the the rule that he had from his book was rule number 9 in his newest book, and that was, if old memories still upset you, write them down carefully and completely. And the idea is that, you know, he kind of dove off into the memory definition of memory, or why we have memory, and part of the reason that we have memory is not so that we can remember things. It's partially this this sort of cachet of potential that is in your past, right? And so it's like, maybe there's something that happened to you, like this woman who you know, she had a trauma or an incident in her life, or, you know, she went out into the world and she bumped up against the world and it didn't go well. Right. You know, she wasn't prepared for it. Her parents didn't prepare her for it, whatever the case was. But she's traumatized by that. And the theory is that, and this is kind of a Freudian idea, but the theory is that you get stuck, right? You get stuck in this latent stage of development.
Purgatory.
Yeah, like a purgatory. Or you get stuck in hell, basically, right, with this thought that maybe continuously comes back and torments you. And that can be something that's in your past. It could be something currently going on. It could be the thoughts about the future and maybe your, you know, lack of hope or lack of peace or anxiety about things or whatever. But that can be a reality right here, right now.
Right.
You know, it's not something that is necessarily out in the future somewhere. And it's like what we have to teach our children, this whole idea of, you know, the memory thing and kind of going back and writing down those things, is we need to go back to the courtroom, right? We need to go back and we need to judge these thoughts.
Right.
And what can happen, what the potential that is there, is that you can discover the person that you could have been.
Right.
And when you discover the person that you could have been, you can now incorporate it with who you are today.
Right.
And you have all of this potential that's left back there. It's like potential energy, right? It's like having a stash of, what do you call it, NOS for your car. Yeah. You know, it's like you got these tanks in the back somewhere that, you know, if you could just find the button and hit the button on the thing, then we could go flying down the road here.
Right.
You know, so anyways, it's taking that idea of hell and teaching our children that, and the current generation and future generations, that it is not something that you're going to.
Right.
It's something that you will experience on earth.
Right.
If you don't do everything that you can to mitigate it.
Right.
And that all comes by way of relationship.
Right.
That's how Christ did it.
Yep.
How could he confront the Shaitan when he was in the wilderness? He had a relationship with his Father.
Right.
He knew what the Scripture said. He knew the thoughts of the Father. He knew the way that the Father behaved. He knew the way that his dad conducted business.
Right.
It's like, well, how is Malachi going to know how to operate in the world? I watch my dad.
Right.
I get to go with my dad fishing. I get to go with my dad to meet people. I get to go with my dad to sell puppies or to buy a vehicle or whatever. I get to see how my dad navigates in the world. And the cool thing is that he can learn some things from you.
Right.
But also, too, he may pick up on a thing that maybe, hey, dad might have missed on this. Let me try this.
Right.
Right? And that's the, hey, you're going to do greater things than I did.
That's what I told him. That was the, I mean, man, Sunday was just, like, insane. I've talked to y'all about it, but, like, the things that I said, I couldn't even name everything I said because that's really the first time I felt like I've operated in what you operate in very freely, you know. And this flew from me. Like, I was just prophesying over his future, telling him, you know, you're going to do great things. You're going to do this at A, B, C, D, you know. But the thing that got me is when I talked to him, he talked about, you know, he's going to do what he sees us do. You know, our kids are going to follow us. I asked him what he said in the altar. Like, what were you saying in the altar? Yeah. And he said, I just know that you have a good relationship with God, and I think I wanted him to give me that. And it's like, wow. I mean, that, like, But did you say, did you confess your sin? Yeah. Or did you believe, did you really believe?
Did you say five Hail Marys?
Right, right. He didn't do any of that. And I told him, I said, well, you're just as saved as anybody that's ever walked this earth. You're just as saved as anybody. And you ain't got to do what I did. You ain't got to carry that Gideon Bible around and read the back of it and say the prayer over. Yeah. Over and over and over. No, you're going to go out tomorrow and mess up. Yeah. And you'll be just as safe because you have an advocate.
It's an already but not yet.
Right, right.
But that's like even Sunday, because after service, Curtis asked me, does it look like when I was playing the piano, like Hadley and Tegan came up there and like they had to say something to me is what it looked like. But I guess what they did was they knew that I had sang a verse of that song or something and had sang it kind of loud. And then they ran up there with Kleenex because they figured I was going to start crying.
Right.
And then so they ran up there, gave me a Kleenex, gave me a hug.
Right.
And I asked them about it later because Curtis said, well, what did they need to tell you right in the middle of the song? I said, no. I said, they just needed to give me a Kleenex. Just in case, because that's to them, that's what they've seen.
Right.
That's what they understand. So
right.
It's like what you said. You know, I learned to pray with people and pray for people by visiting with my dad.
Right.
When he was a pastor.
Right.
And going and seeing people. It's like you said. I mean, you know, it's you meet people and you see how your dad does it, and you're like, okay, you shake hands, and you know, that's how you operate in the world. It's how you navigate your way through the world.
Right.
And from Christ's perspective is where he said that, I do the things I see my father do, and I say the things I've heard my father say.
And his son cannot do anything apart from the father.
Exactly.
Right.
And
right.
And then the other one that I was thinking was where he said that how the servant can be as its Lord.
Yeah.
But even then, when you go through Galatians and he talks about starting out as a servant, and you're not a servant, you're a son.
Right.
That's the difference, is if you live the life as being a son, and that's where he talks about in Galatians that who's bewitched you to go back to the law?
Right.
Who's fooled you to go back to the law
right.
when you've been called sons?
Right.
You've been called somebody just to watch the Father
and
watch what he does.
Yeah.
And it makes me think again about this part in Deuteronomy 21, where they were so hell-bent on removing this wickedness and killing the person just to get the wickedness away from the camp, just so that it wouldn't spread to anybody else, like quarantining it or something, like COVID or something. You know, it's now we got to take this person, take them to the edge of the cliff and throw them over there and throw rocks at them until we kill them so that we don't infect everybody else with this boy's willingness to go out into the world and do what he wants to do. We got to get him away from everybody.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not what God did with Christ.
Right.
That's not what God does with us.
Right.
And that's not what this father does with this prodigal son.
Right.
And that's what you're talking about, is how the cultural story, as Jesus is telling this story to these Pharisees, who are always put together, and they always have their robes on, they always have the right clothes on, they always do the right thing, and always do everything according to the law, at least is what they tell everybody.
Yeah.
And then here he is doing the complete opposite of what he was told to do.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't take his son to the cliff. He didn't throw him over there. He didn't throw rocks at him.
Yeah.
Didn't take him before the elders.
Yeah.
Didn't do any of that. He runs and embraces his son.
Right.
Does the complete opposite
right.
of what they thought was right.
Right.
And I think it was Pat Hayes that said it, that he took that parable was an old Hebrew parable anyway, where it says and where it does the opposite of what Jesus says. Jesus took their parable and flipped the ending.
That's awesome.
And said the father doesn't crucify or kill his son. The father receives his son and accepts his son in all of his nastiness and brokenness and sin and everything that he is, accepts him exactly as he is and brings him in and has a party because he's home, not because he agrees with him and not because he condones what his actions, but because he's home.
Right.
And that's what you're saying too about Malachi, is that, you know, he said, I see that you have a good relationship with God, and I wanted God to give me that too.
Right.
And you say, you know what, you're going to have that. You're more saved than anybody else, and you're going to mess up tomorrow. Yep. But the fact that he keeps coming back to you,
right.
not because Dad agrees with everything that I do,
right.
or Dad approves of every
right.
little thing that I
right.
do, it's because Dad just loves me.
Right.
Yeah. He loves me
right.
regardless of what I'm into.
Right.
He loves me if I'm into fishing or if I'm not into fishing. If
yeah.
I want to be a if I want to be an artist and I want to do weird art and things like that, whatever, that's what he's into. Yeah. He loves me.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, the girls are into things that I'm not into. I never have been into anime, but Hadley likes anime shows.
Yeah.
So that's what we talk about when we're watching. She tells me this stuff, and I'm not into making putty or whatever the stuff is. I don't know.
Slime.
Slime. Yeah. She's super into it. And then, you know, like, I asked her if she wanted, gave her a couple options. You know, do you want to do, like, an art class, or would you rather do music? Because I can teach you to play music, or I can give you take you to somebody and let them. She doesn't want to do music. She wants to do art. She specifically wants to do that. And I was like, well, that's beautiful.
Right.
Let's do it. Let's set it up. So we've been researching places, and it's going to be – but it's going to be something that she can do because she understands that I love her regardless of – what she's into.
Right.
And that's what Malachi and Caden, they
because
realize.
Because what you do is not who you are.
Right.
Right. That's what they're saying. That then dad loves me regardless.
Yeah. Right.
Dad loves me regardless of what it is.
Right.
So if that's the only way that they can do what Jesus said, where I watch the Father and I see what the Father does and I do what the Father does.
Yeah.
And then the other part of it was where it's the idea where God looks away. When Christ has all the sin on him and all this other stuff. And it's really that God beholds the sin.
Right.
He's not ashamed to behold the sin. He's not ashamed to embrace what's there.
Right.
We're not in a mad dash to, oh, we got to get this rebellious kid to the elders so that we can kill him, so that we can not let the sin spread through the camp. We gotta, you know, instead it's no, there's a mad dash to embrace this person.
Yeah.
The Father runs out to him.
Right.
That's what the urgency is. The urgency is to embrace the one that's at least willing to be at home.
Right.
You might not agree with everything that they're doing. They might smell disgusting. They may have gotten themselves into so much trouble. You don't have the means. You don't have the funds to be able to get them out of it.
Yep.
But you're just happy that they're home.
Yeah.
And people get a bad rap for that. It's my grandpa did that. I mean, I think that it was probably my grandpa's redeeming of his own actions and of some of his own religious ways that he may have done. But it was... He wasn't always like that with all of his kids.
Right.
When his oldest daughter, he said that he realized he had a problem with anger. And he said because he had come back from the war, and he said, just an angry man, a really angry man. I can't remember. I think you may have been in Korea or something at that point. But he comes back, and he said she had done something, just a kid thing. I'm whooping her. He said, I'm whooping her with the seatbelt in the back of the car, and she's screaming her head off because I am beating the hell out of her. What he said, I'm beating the hell out of her with a seatbelt.
Right.
And he said something snapped, and I realized I've got a problem.
Right.
And, you know, it's back then in the 50s. What? Who do you talk to about that kind of problem? A man in the 50s that come back from war.
Right.
So, and it's not until, the way that he got saved is still one of my favorite stories.
Mm.
It's this tiny Methodist church on 2nd Street in Kings Mountain. It used to be Methodist church. And they spoke in tongues at that church.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a guy that was preaching a revival. My great-grandpa got saved because my great-grandma was always Church of God or Methodist, any of them, you know, believed in all that. And there was a revival. So Hub, that was my great-grandpa, he got saved, and he called all of his adult children and all of their kids said, we're going to church tonight.
Mm-hmm.
So, okay, we're going to church. And so he's there, and this hard man is there with his little girl, his second daughter, sitting on his lap, and they wanted to bring the kids up and pray for the kids and about being saved and dedicate them to the Lord. And Rhonda looks up at that's my aunt. She looks up at my pawpaw, and she says, well, I want to go to the altar. And he said, I made it about two steps and about two pews in, and I fell to my knees and got saved. Yeah. And that's how God saved him. He didn't have to say everything. He didn't have to do everything right.
Right.
But God saved him.
Right.
But the way that he was with his kids was harder.
Right.
But then when the grandkids come around, it's like it redeemed him. Now, we all made bad decisions, and we all did things that we shouldn't have gotten into and did things that we shouldn't have done, but he always tried to find a way. He didn't have a lot of money, but he tried to find a way to get us out of trouble. He tried to find a way to help us out in some way. If it was a car, if it was a job, whatever he could figure out to try and get us out of trouble.
Right.
But that's
a
the
judge.
Way.
He was being
right.
a judge.
He was trying
judge.
To make it right.
Man, that's good.
The crisis.
He's trying to make it right.
He was the judge from the book of
that's
Judges
right.
in your life.
And he's trying to make things right for us. And it was, and
wow.
that, so that's why, you know, you see something like that, and then you see the image that all these other preachers talk about God.
Yeah.
And one of these things did not match up, and you're trying to reconcile this within your own thinking. You're thinking, well, I just don't think that God is like that. Right. And then when you read the Bible, like, and actually come to find out,
He's not like that.
So it's almost as if you were ever given the chance to say, hey, you don't have to believe in any of that. You don't have to believe in all of these. You know, you've got this doctrine from this church and this one and this one and this one. Did you ever think that you just didn't have to believe in any of it?
Right.
Like, you don't have to believe in any of that to be saved. Right. That as long as I believe in Jesus, that's all I have to believe in. As long as I believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's all I have to do is believe in that.
And that same spirit is what quickened my mortal body.
Right.
That's what you have to believe.
That's right.
I feel like the apostles, when they're having to, like, okay, which laws are we going to pick? That were, you know, when they're trying, okay, well, don't eat meat that's been sacrificed to, you know, let's try our best to just nail down a few different things, you know. But that's the way it sounds like. You're like, there's literally, that's what you have to do. Just believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
Believe in Jesus and work all that other stuff out. All that other stuff will come. All that you'll go through it. You'll change your mind 18,000 times on what you believe about all that.
Yeah. And Paul's writings are littered with, you know, that's what he's dealing with, those issues in these churches where these, you know, Jews and Judaizers were coming in trying to set the law back up in so many different scenarios.
Right.
I mean, that was the Galatians and in Corinth and, you know, dealing with, you know, well, we can't do this and we can't do that. And he's like, well, who told you that?
Right.
Like, stop.
Yeah.
Just quit.
Yeah.
Don't worry about it. Yeah. It's been sacrificed to an idol. Just thank God for it. It's blessed.
Right, right.
You know, and just eat it.
Right.
And shut up about it. But it's like, I think I sent it to you guys, but to Brent's point, religion says, I messed up.
Yeah.
My dad's going to kill me. And the gospel says, I messed up. I got to call my dad.
Right.
You know, and that's kind of that, you know, juxtaposition of what we have had to wrestle with and still continue to wrestle with.
Right.
And I think our generation, you know, whatever you want to call it, but I mean, you know, Jeff, Curtis, I mean, all these guys came up in all that legalism and all that just mess. I mean, just really complicating the whole thing. Yeah. It's a pretty simple formula.
Yeah. So I got to talk about that scene from the show that I told you.
Yeah.
Were you trying to get there?
No, but I think it'd be good.
Okay. So there's a show that, 1883. All right. So this is about the Oregon Trail, and there's this scene where they've left Texas. So they've left civilization, they've left society, they've left laws, they've left. It's just the wild, wild west. Yeah. They're headed west out of Texas. So they were attacked by some Indians. You know, some misidentification happened. You know, their little crew had been attacked by Indians. So there was this. Immigrant, what were they?
I think they were German.
They were German. So there was this immigrant lady that had been shot with two arrows and scalped.
Ooh.
Okay, so she's running. This one cowboy finds her, all right? So he rides up to see if anybody survived the Indian, you know, onslaught. And this woman is just out of her mind. Like, she has done went crazy. You know, it's messed her. I mean, she's going to die.
Yeah.
So she's running. She runs towards him just in one last act of humanity, like whatever it was. She was out of her mind. She had done, you know, she was going to die. So the cowboy decides to shoot her. And
she was about to, because what? Didn't she have something to kill him? I can't remember what it was.
Maybe. I can't remember.
I think she was going to shoot him or something along those lines.
Something.
And because she was firing at anything that was moving.
Right, right.
Anything that, because she had been attacked.
Yeah.
And she had lost her mind, and this was it.
Yep.
She was going to kill whatever is moving. If it's an animal, if it's a person, whatever it is, she's going to kill it. Because she's in fight or flight mode now. She is in full fight mode.
Right.
And there's no
– right.
And, you know, and she's on the verge of dying, so she's just in that mode of killing anything that's in her path.
Yeah. Right. So he kills her. And, you know, I mean, he put her out of her misery is a better way to say it. So
and he protected himself and he protected his friend. He protected the people because there were other cowboys with him.
Right.
He protected all of them.
Right.
From her.
So he's digging. He's going to dig her grave. All right. So then, you know, the whatever they call Shay, he's leading their expedition out west. He comes up to him and the cowboy's just digging this hole and crying.
With a plate.
He's digging it with a plate. I mean, he's just
desperate. He's to dig the
he
hole.
Feels terror. I mean, he's rehashing this. And Shay comes up to him, and he's like, you know, they start talking about it, and he starts crying and saying, basically, did I do the right thing?
Yeah, yeah.
Like, I don't know if this was right. You know, I don't. He's dealing with this internal dilemma. Did I do the right thing?
Right.
And Shay ends it by saying, you are the gauge out here. Like, we're not in Texas. There's no more law. You're the gauge. We're not around the law. You're the gauge. You made a decision. Now stand by it. And that's literally what we're learning to do, what I'm learning to do. We have moved on. Jesus has closed it. Jesus has snuffed it up. However you want to say it, he has closed it. It is finished. He has fulfilled the law. He's fulfilled it. So we're leaving that in Texas. All this other open country, we have to deal with our own. We have to deal with the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
I mean, that's it. We're gonna let the Comforter teach us. We're gonna let the Comforter lead us into all truth.
Yeah.
You know. So I had to say that. That was just
that's excellent. I think it falls right in line with the. I did a sermon or whatever you want to call. I would call it a lecture because it ended up being 2 hours, but. It was, I titled it Western Theology after the book that was written by Wes Seeliger.
I remember that.
And what he talks about is the town, right?
Right.
That's religion. And he talks about the sheriff and the governor and everybody else that's in the town. And then he talks about the trail, life on the trail, life in the wilderness, life with the Holy Ghost, life on the frontier. And God lives with the people and God strives with the people. And it's, you know, it's just... the difference between that, leaving that mess behind, and going out into this, you know, and it is unknown, and it can be scary. But go ahead.
It's unknown for like what you were saying a minute ago about everybody that's in this room right now, how
yes.
we all grew up.
Yes.
About everybody that goes to this church, that if you're over the age of 30, then you've heard. All this stuff. You've heard all the legalism. You've heard all the.
Right.
You've heard it in every version.
Yep.
You've heard it from Catholicism to Baptist to Pentecostal to you name it. You've heard all of them already. You've heard all the do's and don'ts and everything that you do or don't or can't do and everything that was made up by other people because it was their specific conviction. So it's going out into the unknown because of. It made me think of. The two verses that are in Jeremiah, where he says that you seek the ancient paths. And the word ancient, it doesn't mean old. It just means out of sight, as if it's on the edge of the horizon. Mm. That where you look out at the ocean to where the sky meets the ocean, and it's just out past that point, the vanishing point.
Mm.
And that's the other term that's used. And he said, seek the place that's beyond the vanishing point.
Yeah.
Seek the place that's beyond the place where you can see, which means that you constantly, because of the sphere of the earth, because of the shape and the rotation of the earth, that means you constantly have to be moving out into the deep because deep is calling out to deep. So I'm constantly on the move. I'm always going after this vanishing point, this place that I don't know but I do know, this place that I hear it calling. I don't know what it is.
Yeah.
I just know that it calls me away from the constrictions and the restraints that life and religion and everything attempts to put on me.
Yep.
And it's the same thing that I feel that Jesus was doing and teaching all along, that he's trying to bring them out of the ideas that were trapping them and constraining and that restrained and restricted their way of life. And they had found ways around the law.
Yeah.
They had found ways by carrying bags of dirt, because I forget whichever of the 600-some laws, where you can't walk but so many paces away from your home, your property, on a Sabbath day. So they would carry dirt from their home and put it put it on the ground so they would, all right, well, now I reset my steps.
Yeah.
It's so stupid. Yeah. Then the other one was the hand washing. And that's the one where they try to call out Jesus. Well, your disciples, I didn't see that they washed their hands ceremonially. And you know they're supposed to, according to, that's what it was.
Yeah.
But they didn't keep that particular law. Or they're walking through the field and they're picking grain on the Sabbath day. And they say, well, you know, we saw them doing that too. You know, you're not supposed to do that. Like, well, why would you want to live a life of that restriction.
Yes.
Now, we'll read that in our New Testament.
Yeah.
We'll read those stories, and then we'll come up with new ways to make more restrictions and more constraints on people's life to do the exact same thing that the Pharisees did and say, well, you know, I saw Brother Jeff riding his bicycle, riding his motorcycle, and he stopped somewhere where I wouldn't agree for him to stop, but and I'm going to report it to you, preacher, or I'm going to report it to somebody. It's like, just shut up. I don't care what he's doing with his motorcycle. I don't care where he rides. I don't care if he's doing wheelies down Franklin. I don't care. Like, who cares? You know, it's like he has no restrictions. And what a more free way to live than to ride, live free and die hard, or whatever it is on a motorcycle, whatever it is. Live free, ride hard. And, you know, it's what a better way to live your life anyway. It's the idea of no restraints and no restrictions on you to be free in God, to be free in Him.
And it happens in society, too, because society, you know, in society, we construct laws, right, in order to have a civil society. But you see it today in all these other things, like the COVID stuff, right? That's a prime example. But you could take it as far as diet, right? What is the initiative? Well, you shouldn't be eating meat. You shouldn't be eating cows. You shouldn't be eating this. You shouldn't be eating that. And it's like, you know, and they want to guilt you into the whole thing, right?
Yeah. Right?
Do you know how much water a cattle farm uses? Do you know how much water an almond farm uses?
Right.
I mean, come on, folks.
Right.
I mean, do some research here. It's like, come on. But those are the types of things that Paul was dealing with, Jesus was dealing with. It's a different type of religion,
right?
It's a different type of rite and ritual and restriction, and they're trying to, you know, put you in this box and whatever, you know, control you and restrain you. I mean, like you said, but it's us learning to live freely. Like Paul said, you know, that, hey, if you're going to eat till you're full. You know, don't eat past that.
Right.
Bless the food. Yeah. Say your thanks to God, sincerely to God. Thank you for this food. Eat till you're full and don't eat anymore, and you're good to go.
Right. Right.
And guess what? If everybody did that, there'd be enough to go around.
Right.
That's what they found when Jesus blessed the loaves and the fish. Everybody just ate till they were satisfied.
Right.
And guess what? There was stuff left over.
Right.
There was plenty to take home or whatever.
The church has, I always said a lot, but the church has effectively killed individualism, like your individuality.
Yeah.
And, you know, we had this conversation. I'm trying to think of how I can say this for this setting. But we had this not everything needs to be said, but I mean, it's true. But we had this conversation about, okay, so if I'm going to hire Michael.
Oh, yeah.
If I'm going to hire Michael to join my company, okay, and I have all these company guidelines and company rules.
That's right.
Okay. If I'm hiring Michael to be a manager in my company, okay, your job, number one, is to be safe.
Yeah.
Number two is to make money,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And then retain employees.
Yeah.
You know. So if he does all these things, he'd be a good employee. So I'm hiring Michael because he's Michael. I'm hiring the individual. But if Michael decides to come in there and take the company rule book and the company policies and say, we're not going to miss one of these today, guys.
Yeah.
You know what's going to happen? You're not going to be productive.
Yeah, exactly.
You're going to spend your whole day making sure that every single little employee did every single little thing did right. And that's exactly what we did to the church.
Yes.
Let's get Michael saved and get him in here and then teach him how to manage
follow
all this.
The rules.
And you know what we've done? We've done nothing. Yeah. We've not produced anything.
Yep.
We've not produced
church people.
Right. We've not put a product that's different. We have not grown our business.
Nothing.
We have done nothing but stall the growth.
We haven't
of
made
the
custom furniture because that's what you do.
Right.
Custom
right.
made furniture.
Right.
Custom made to order.
Right.
That's what the man does. And it's like if you had to cross every T and dot every little I that's in the rule book, like we talked about, then you would never get anything done. You would never produce a single piece of furniture.
Nobody
I would never sell a single piece of equipment.
It's because they didn't hire you to be that guy.
That's
they hired you to be Michael.
Yep.
And they trusted Michael to make the best decision for the company in every way.
Yep.
Okay? And that's what we're doing. That's what Jesus is saying. Here's the kingdom. It's inside you.
Yeah.
I'm trusting you with that. Yeah. And then you make the best decision for the kingdom as
Absolutely.
You go.
And Jesus gives the parable of the
kingdom being hidden,
the evil lord that came, or the evil landowner, or whatever he was, you know, that came and gave the talents to the people.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And then the one guy goes and buries it. That's not what God's looking for. Don't bury it.
That's the church.
Don't bury your one talent, but that's what so many people
what
do.
Doing.
They just go to a church and they bury themselves
just
in a pew.
Hunker down.
Yeah.
Hunker down.
Yeah.
This is the one I was trying to think of earlier, and then I'm glad I went to it because this is all I have left, honestly. but it's John 8:31. It said, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, which again is logos, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So living in freedom is knowing the truth. Knowing the truth is walking in the logos. So it's walking in the word, walking as the word, being the word, knowing the word, becoming the word,
yeah.
All of that. Any preposition you want to put on it, they all connect back to the same thing of walking in the word,
yeah.
Living the word, being the word being made flesh within me, all of that. So being the logos, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Yeah.
So it's removing the restrictions and anything that constrains you to that constrains you to an old law that's antiquated is what Hebrews said, that it waxeth old and vanisheth away.
Yep.
So it's ineffective. And that's the point that I was making when they would bring bags of dirt and just to find ways around the law, because it never did change their heart.
Yes.
It was ineffective to begin with.
Right.
So it waxeth old and it vanisheth away.
Yep.
Because it doesn't produce freedom.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't give truth.
Yep.
It doesn't connect you to the truth
the
of who you are.
The
yes.
Reality.
It doesn't connect you to the reality of who you are,
yep.
The reality of what you're facing,
yep.
And doesn't connect you to the truth of who God is in you and who you are in God.
Yep.
And then they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Which I don't know if they just didn't remember being in Babylonian captivity, and that was 70 years, so I don't know what they meant by that. But anyway, Jesus, which we've never been in bondage. Like, yeah, you have. You're in bondage for 70 years.
You're in bondage now to the Romans.
You're in bondage right now while we're having this conversation. So Jesus answered him and said, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So if you continually allow yourself to miss, if you make yourself miss, or you don't really try again, then you're a servant to that. You're a servant to the decision that you made.
Yes.
You're a servant to the nothingness. You're
doing
a servant
nothing.
To the,
doing
the
nothing.
Yeah, to doing nothing.
Yep.
And that's the decision that you've made. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever.
God.
So you can either live as a servant outside the house and be a slave to doing things, a slave to nothingness, or you can be a son. It says the son abideth forever. For if the son therefore shall make, and it says son, S-O-N.
Yes.
So if sonship therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you.
Yes.
I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen of your father, which he talks, compares them to seeing their father, the devil. But so back up this part right here. So saying to you, submit to commit the sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. There's another place where it says that the son always lives in his father's house.
Yeah.
That's another translation of this actual story. I think it was in Matthew, that the son abideth in his father's house forever. So there's always, like we were saying before about Malachi, there's always the acceptance of him coming to your house. There's always the acceptance of him coming home regardless of what condition he's in or what he's doing. And that's, now he realizes that through you. Now he's beginning to realize that with God. It's not just that that AJ, his dad, is this really cool guy. And, you know, it's, yeah, I may have got myself in trouble. I need to call dad about this. But it's the recognition that God believes in me. God believes in me to come home.
Yeah.
That if I've really screwed up my life, that God still believes in me, and God puts his faith in me that I can return back to him, that I'll somehow make the right decision. I'll somehow come to my senses in the middle of my mess and realize that I live in his house forever.
Yeah.
And but if you take it naturally and you say that the natural son lives in his natural father's house forever or abides there forever or always has a place in his house forever, then how could you not take that and say that about God? That all of God's children, all of us that he died once and for all for, that if all that all of us have a place in God's home and God's house forever, regardless of our decisions, regardless of our sins, regardless of everything that we get wrong, and we can choose to not be a servant to the to our bad decisions, but yeah. we can choose to come and abide in our Father's house.
Yep.
And this, oh man, I just got out of it. And then if the Son shall therefore, and then he says, so if the Son shall make you free, it's the huios. I was right, yeah. So it's the Son, so it's the mature Son. Therefore shall make you free. Ye shall be free indeed. So I think you think about it, not just the Son of God, not just Jesus making you free indeed, but the idea of being a son.
Yes.
The idea of sonship. And you don't have to, I'm not trying to change the verse, but even what I'm trying to get you to see too is through Romans 8. Romans 8 says that he's the first begotten, he's the first son among many sons. So I'm not adding anything to the scripture, I'm telling you exactly what the Bible says by saying, if sonship shall make you free, you're free indeed. Yeah. If the idea of being the Son of God along with Jesus Christ as the Son of God will make you free, then you're truly free. That I know that you're Abraham's seed and you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. You don't walk in my word. You don't walk in the Logos. And because the Logos has not found a place within you,
right.
You are not accepting the idea that you are the word made flesh.
Right.
I am.
Yep.
This is Jesus saying this. I am and I have been before Abraham.
Yeah.
That I am the Logos. I am the word made flesh. But my word has no place in you because you've not watched the Father like I have. You've not seen and done exactly what the Father has done. You've not heard the Father and said what the Father is saying. You're not doing any of this. You are walking in your own blindness and walking in the servitude to a law, walking in servitude to sin, and you're not even in the house.
That's it.
You're not even in the house. But I'm living in the house. I've got a place forever. Yep. And if you just remove the restrictions and get out of the law and get out of the idea that you're not a son, then you could live in the house forever. Mm. And that's what it looks like for our kids. That's what it looks like for our church. That's what it looks like for everybody. If you remove that nonsense from their thinking, then they get to live in the Father's house, whether they're riding their motorcycle, whether they're doing whatever it is that they're doing, that no matter where I am or what I'm doing, I'm abiding in the Father's house as his son, not as a servant, but as his son.
So good. Can I cap it off with Galatians 4? All right, this is the Mirror Study Bible. Infant heirs have no more say than a slave, even though they own everything. So we're leading up to the weos. He would remain under domestic supervision and house rules until the date fixed by his father for his official graduation to the status of sonship. This is exactly how it was with us. We were kidnapped, as it were, into infancy and confined to the state through the law. But then the day dawned, the most complete culmination of time. The son arrived, commissioned by the father. His legal passport to the planet was his mother's womb. In a human body exactly like ours, he lived his life subject to the same scrutiny of the law. His mandate was to rescue the human race from the regime of the law of performance and announce the revelation of their true sonship to God. To seal our sonship, God has commissioned the spirit of sonship to resonate the Abba echo in our hearts. And now, in our innermost being, we recognize him as our true and very dear father. Can you see how foolish it would be for a son to continue to live his life with a slave mentality? Your sonship qualifies you immediately to participate in all the wealth of God's inheritance, which is yours because of Christ. It's awesome. I love it. Pray for us.
Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for being with us tonight. I thank you so much for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you, Lord, just moved on Malachi, my son, Sunday. I thank you for the wonderful, wonderful experience that was. For all that you've done for us. I thank you for what you've done for Malachi. I thank you for the start of his journey in you, Lord. And I thank you for these wonderful people that I'm surrounded by here. I thank you especially, Lord, for these two brothers that I'm sitting beside of, God. I thank you that they are in my life. I thank you, God, that you have placed me, Lord, with these men that hold me to a higher standard for myself. And Lord, teach me so much about you. Lord, I want to honor you with my life. I want to honor you with everything that we do. And we're going to honor you not in an old legalistic way. We're going to honor you with the spirit of freedom and grace. And we're going to be who we are in your kingdom. Lord, we ask you to bless everyone that's heard this. Lord, I hope that it sets somebody free. Lord, I hope that whoever may hear this, it sets them free. And they have the courage to come out of the hiding, to come out of the shadows, and get to know who you really are, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all be blessed. Have a good night.